Bibles to Mark chapter 12. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hand and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Mark chapter 12. Hey, while you're turning there, you know what? I do want to thank everybody last weekend who served. You know, there's a multitude of people who serve at that resurrection celebration. So we need to thank all of those guys who volunteered in the kids ministry, the ushers. And what a great service, huh? It was so good. So, hey, a couple other things we do want to remind you of. The School of Ministry registration, we still have that going on. And if you're interested, please just stop by, get information at least of what the School of Ministry is about. And you can stop by the table, talk to whoever is at the table. They'll let you know what goes on. And I'm so excited. We started this a few years ago, and God just keeps blessing it. And it's so great to see people go through the School of Ministry and then continue on and serve the Lord. So that's out there. And also, we did want to mention next Thursday, the Keno Bay team is going to be sharing on Thursday night, the team that went down to Keno Bay on a mission trip. So you can kind of see what happened there. Make sure you come out for that. All right? You guys doing good? Oh, on the women on the golf team, I know we have one team of three. They need at least one more, but I think we should have like five teams of women to beat the men. That's what I think. Yeah, I think that should happen. And we can have mixed teams too, so you guys can do whatever you want. Just, you know, it's just a fun time and help raise some, help offset some of the costs for the youth camp. So, you know, it's just a good time to go out and fellowship around a golf ball. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for this opportunity today to study your word. And God, I pray that as we look at this section and continue to look at these final days of Jesus' life while he was here, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. And God, you would draw us close to you as you challenge that generation, and I think especially as you're challenging the religious leaders, those who should know, God, and Lord, that they don't, and you bring that to their attention. I pray that if you bring stuff to our attention this morning, that God, we would repent and we would change and we would draw close to you. We wouldn't resist you, but we would embrace what you're showing us, so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, that we can be the men of God and the women of God that you see us as, Lord. And that, again, we could be light in the darkness. So I pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know what? I do want to go back a little bit and make us think about what's happened. If you remember in chapter 11, Jesus went and overturned the money changers' tables. And he went and cleared out the temple. Then, the last time we were in Mark, if you remember, the authorities came to him and said, "Who gave you this authority? And why do you think you have this authority?" Bottom line, paraphrasing a little bit. We're still in the midst of that discussion, so I want us to understand. I want us to go back and grasp that and understand what's going on. And then also remember, it's about 4 days from Passover, so it's about 4 days from the time where Jesus is going to die and die for our sins as the ultimate Passover lamb. And if you remember about Passover, when the Jews would go get their Passover lamb, they would keep it with them for 4 days. They would examine it to make sure that they could sacrifice it for Passover. So in that sense, Jesus is being examined by these religious leaders. And I like thinking of that whole thing because, you know, bottom line, he blows them away. Now, when we think about the religious leaders and the leadership of Israel, you know, there's three major sects at this time that led Israel. There's the Pharisees, there's the Sadducees, and then there's the Herodians. The Pharisees were very religious, very astute, and we'll talk about them in a minute. The Sadducees, they were Well, they were the kind of religious people that they just liked to show up and let people know that they were there. And we'll talk about those guys. The Herodians, not so much religious, as they were following and kind of being the go-between between Rome and Israel, trying to sort of be peacekeepers, but yet they were still leaders and they were there. Now, as you think about that, I want to explain it a little bit because some of us may not be familiar with those different sects. The Pharisees were the ones, bottom line, that started out really, really good. The whole Pharisaical thing started when Israel went into captivity in 586 BC. Remember, Babylon came in, took them into captivity. They were away from the land. By the way, that land belongs to Israel because God gave it to them. But in order for them to stay there, they were supposed to obey God. Well, they didn't obey God. He kicked them out in 586 B.C. Then he kicked them out again in 70 A.D. So listen, it's God's land that he gave to Israel. They'll be back someday. As we see today, they're back. I'm not sure this is God's gathering or not. I kind of think it is. But listen, the Pharisees back in 586 B.C., they were the ones who guarded the Old Testament. As they went into captivity, they were meticulous about keeping the Word of God pure and no mistakes in it, man. They were meticulous about it. So we owe them a lot when you think about it and who they were. And they started out really good that way. But by the time of Christ, they became such legalists. And as Jesus said to them, they would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And they were meticulous about keeping the law. As a matter of fact, they took the law of Moses, divided it up into 613. Those 613, they divided up into other sections, the positive, the negative, and then they wrote books about it. And you have the Talmud, you have the Mishnah, you have all of these writings about how to keep the law. And they let people know when they didn't keep the law. So real meticulous, they're the ones that knew the word, knew the law backwards and forwards. That was one sect of the religious part. Then you have the Sadducees. We're going to look at those next time. And the Sadducees were the ones, they were kind of what I would consider the liberals. Not liberal politically, but liberal Christian-wise or liberal biblically. In other words, they didn't believe the whole Bible. They pick and chose what parts they believed. And mainly, they only really accepted the first five books that Moses wrote. And even in those, they rejected any of the miraculous. They didn't believe in miracles. They said they didn't happen, like a lot of the liberal scholars today. And here's the big thing, and we'll look at it next time. They did not believe in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the party that came against the early church so hard was the Sadducees. Why? Because the early church was all about the resurrection. And that's why they butted heads, and that's why it was so difficult. So you have the Sadducees, and I've said this before, if you've attended here, you can remember the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the miraculous, and that's why they were so sad, you see, because they did that. So that kind of helps you. Kind of helps you remember, oh yeah, they're the ones that did that. So listen, you have that sect, and then you have the Herodians. And the Herodians were, bottom line, extremely worldly Jews. They wanted to follow after the world. They kind of wanted to integrate the world into Judaism, bring it all, kind of the whole, let's all just get along. Does it really matter what we believe? Let's just be friends and let's sit around a fire and sing Kumbaya kind of type thing. So that's who they were. And the sad thing, they were wealthy and so were the Sadducees. The Sadducees basically had control of the priesthood also. Sort of a drag when you think about it, right? Now, here's an interesting thing, though. After 70 AD, the Sadducees sort of just dissipated and disappeared, as did the Herodians, because there's nothing left for them to try and bond. You know which one survived after 70 AD? The Pharisees. Today, we would look at the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, those that are very meticulous about keeping the law today. If you go to Israel or you see them around, the ones with the curls, they dress in black. That's a definite direct link to the Pharisees. They survived. So those are the groups that Jesus is debating with. And now here's what I kind of think about. He's in the temple area. Remember, he's hanging out. We looked last time. He's in that courtyard, and he's hanging out, and he's debating with them. And you know what? Here's what I the whole time when I read this, I keep thinking, you guys know what's going to happen. Why do you keep asking him questions? Why do you keep going to him? Jesus never loses a debate, ever. So listen, they're there and they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? And Jesus answered them. He gave them one answer. Then they reasoned among themselves and they're a little bit upset. That's where we come to the beginning of chapter 12. It says, then he began to speak to them in parables of verse 1. Now, an interesting thing. Mark here says parables and yet only quotes one. There's several parables that Jesus gave. But this one in particular is really unusual. Number one, do you remember when Jesus started teaching in parables what he said? Do you remember why he taught in parables? Remember, he taught in parables to conceal from those who didn't want to know and yet be able to communicate to those who wanted to know, right? And he used parables in that way. Those who were stubborn and refused to believe couldn't understand. Remember, they have eyes to see, but they can't see, ears to hear, they can't hear. And Jesus sort of, quote, if you will, hid the truth. Not so much that I'm hiding it, but he spoke in parables so they couldn't understand it. Now, here's what blows my mind. This parable is for them. This parable is not to conceal the truth from them. This parable is, hey, you Pharisees, you need to wake up and smell the roses because time is short and you're in serious trouble. So I kind of like the whole idea that things sort of get flipped around. And then if you know, parables, when we talk about them, parables are basically an illustration. The whole word comes from the Greek word meaning to cast alongside. In other words, Jesus would give a word picture or, you know, for us to teach a truth. And if you've been with me any time at all, you know, pretty hardcore about a parable teaches a truth, not a whole bunch of truths, but it teaches a truth. This parable is along the same lines, although it's a little bit more allegorical than a parable. An allegory is, again, things representing things and looking at things, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So we're going to read through, then we're going to go back and we're going to break it out, but I will, after we read through, I'll tell you the truth that teaches that they should have got. Now look at this. It says, he began to teach in parables, and then here's the first one. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, that the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. Wow. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? When you read about it and you look at it. Now, here's the truth that's teaching. That God sent his son, the Messiah. And when you reject the Messiah, you lose. Pretty simple truth. But what's interesting about this parable is Jesus is speaking it to the Pharisees. And this almost completely parallels Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. An allegory that God gave through Isaiah to the nation of Israel when they were blowing it so bad when they were getting ready to go into captivity in 587, 586 BC. So what blows my mind is Jesus took something like that from Scripture that they would know the minute they heard, and a man planted a vineyard, dug a pit around it, put in wine press, and built a tower. Here's where their minds went if you're a Pharisee. Isaiah 5. Ding, 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 ding. And in Isaiah 5, it was almost the same thing except for the son. So here's what Jesus does. He takes them to something they already knew. And in Isaiah 5, if you read it, by the way, read it for homework. We're not going to turn there this morning. But read it for homework, and here's what it says. The vine, the vineyard, is Israel. So here's what I know in this parable. The vineyard's Israel. See, and I'm not even that smart. All you have to do is read one place, right? Scripture proves other scriptures. So Israel's a vineyard. So if Israel's the vineyard, then who's the one who planted the vineyard? Has to be God, right? So listen what Jesus is letting him know. And even in Isaiah chapter 5, God's letting him know. Number one, God gives them hope because God took them and planted them. He put them in that land because he loves them and he cares for them. And then God also, he didn't just give them hope. God also shown kindness by digging a pit, by putting up a hedge, by building a wall, and by putting a tower so that they would be protected. God loves the nation of Israel. He doesn't hate the nation of Israel. He loves the nation of Israel. But he also lets them know if they don't do things right, he's going to send someone to talk to them, right? And that's all the prophets. Listen, I think all Jesus is telling them is a little bit of their history. God took you, he planted you, he protected you, he put a hedge around you. He even made it so that as you produced fruit, right, the fruit would go out. Israel was supposed to be a light to the world. Do you understand that? And they were to be a light to the world. And then he, even when they messed up, what did God do? He sent prophets to tell them. Listen, the whole thing, and on Thursday nights we're going to get into some of the prophets as we go through Kings. The whole thing about prophets wasn't, prophets weren't sent to Israel just to chasten them and be mean to them. I think sometimes we read the prophets and we go, man, those were a bunch of bad guys. It was because God loved them. And because God went to them to try and correct them and bring them back. It's not that God wanted to beat them down. It's that God wanted to correct the course, get them back on track, and that they would follow him. That's what it's all about. So he would send one prophet, they beat him, they send another one. And here's what's interesting. Read the history of the prophets and what happened to them. Isaiah, they stuck in a, you know, history says, they stuck him in a hollow log and sawed the log into. That's sort of a drag, isn't it? And we know of others that they killed. So listen, he let them know, hey, he sent one after another after another. Now, in the allegory here, or in the parable, here's another interesting fact. In Israel at that time, people would do this exact thing. People would, especially the more wealthy, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and even a lot of Romans, they would buy land, and then they would put tenants on it to take care of the land, and then they would just charge them X amount of the crop for working the land, then they would keep the rest. That was very, very, very common in that generation. So not only did they have Isaiah chapter 5, they knew exactly what he was talking about because it was happening for them all of the time. And you would just collect. Now here's Jesus as he's telling this thing that he sends one person to collect. He doesn't, you know, they beat him up. They send another one. They send another one. And then when he sends a son, what do they say? When he sends a son, they go, I know, we'll kill the son because in their minds, the tenants, once the son comes, that must mean the owner's dead. If we kill him, we get to keep everything. We're greedy. So Jesus was letting them know how far they had drifted away from the truth. And then after they kill the son, look at the rest. After they kill the son, in verse 9, it says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? I challenge you to read this in Matthew and especially Luke. Because here's what I love, and I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. Go find it, not while I'm teaching. Here's what's interesting. When he asks this question in Luke, you know who answers the question? The Pharisees. They're the ones that, and here's the answer they give. This sort of blows my mind. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Here's what they say. He will come and destroy the vineyard and give the vineyard to others. Oh, you see, they totally can see that picture from what's going on around them, but they're not applying it to them spiritually. And Jesus applies it to them spiritually. He says, listen, he'll take it and he give it to others. Verse 10, have you not even read the scripture? Don't you love it when Jesus tells those guys that? Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't you guys read your Bible? Don't you know what the Bible says? I love that because, again, he's talking to people who are meticulous about it. And you know what? I believe it's important for you and I today to know the Word of God, especially with everything that's going on around us. Listen, you can get caught up in some different theories and different things going on, but with everything that's going on around us, man, if you're reading the Word, how can you not get excited, and how can you not start looking up, expecting His return at any moment? And so listen, here's what He says. Have you not ever read the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here's what He's letting them know. Not only does God give them hope by planning them, not only is He kind by protecting and taking care of them, He's also very stern in the fact that if you don't accept the Son, there's no other way. That's it. If you don't accept the Son, you're done. And it's over. Now, He quotes Psalm 118. And you can read that one for homework. He quotes that, and it's a very well-known psalm, once again to them. And they know that the psalm obviously represents a building project. A lot of people say, again, according to tradition, as Solomon was building the temple, there was one stone that got carved and cast aside. They said it was wrong, and then at the end, they bring it all in. That's tradition. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that really happened. So I don't put a lot of hope on that. But the big dilemma is He talking about a cornerstone that would be a foundational stone that you would lay that everything else went off of? It would be the square that everything else went off to keep everything square. Is He saying that cornerstone, or some of your translations have the capstone? Is He talking about the very last stone? And here's an interesting thing. I used to build my kilns this way when I did pottery. There's this arch called a Roman arch. And when you build a Roman arch is self-supporting. It doesn't need any other supports. But as you build it, you put a form and you stack the blocks, and then you get the very middle one, the capstone, so to speak, and you put them in there, and then you jerk the form out, and the whole arch goes, choop, and then stays. Because of that capstone, because of that one stone is holding it, or a bunch of bricks in my case, is holding it. Now, I read a thing saying that when you were the Roman architect, that once you got ready to get the form out, they used to make him stand under the arch. Well, that would make you do your work right, wouldn't it? You blow it, you're gone. I think He's more talking of that kind of stone. It's a stone that holds everything together. Now, Jesus, obviously, to me, Jesus is, once again, He talks about the Son. Then He says, haven't you read the Scriptures? And He's applying that to Himself. Here's some passages in the New Testament that quote that same psalm, that do the same thing, that are talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is a cornerstone. Jesus is a capstone. Acts chapter 4, Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, especially 1 Peter. Peter is really, really strong on this. So listen, Jesus lays that out for them. Haven't you ever read your Bibles? And He says, what's the matter with you guys? Now here's sort of a sad thing. Some people then read this and say, God is through with the Jews because it says He's going to take away the vineyard and give it to others. God is not done with the Jews. In Jeremiah, here's what God says to the nation of Israel. If the sun quits shining, and the moon quits, you know, shining, so to speak, and the earth quits existing, then I will break my covenant with you. In other words, this is an everlasting covenant. God gave them that land forever and unconditionally. The only condition He placed on them was, if you want to stay in the land, here's what you need to do. If you don't do that, I'm kicking you out of the land. And He's done it several times. And now, it's interesting, in our generation, Israel's back, right? And they're a nation, although most people don't want to recognize them as a nation. Whenever we go to Israel, we used to go to Jordan to go to Petra. We haven't gone in a few years. If you went to Jordan and you bought a map of the Middle East from Jordan, there's no Israel. Their maps do not have Israel on it. You go to other Middle Eastern countries, they don't recognize it. It's not there in their minds. It doesn't exist. That's sort of sad, isn't it? That some group of people would say, as a nation, you do not have the right to even exist. Can you imagine like going and getting a map and there's no United States? We'd be a little bit up in arms, wouldn't we? You guys have blank looks. You wouldn't care? I would care. Listen, so Yes, he took it and he gave it to others. What is Jesus letting them know? You guys are blowing it big time. And you're going to kill the Son. And when you kill the Son, God is going to begin to work through another entity called the church. So you kill the Son. Listen carefully. You kill the Son, there's nothing else left for you. You're done. You have to accept the Son. And you know what? That's just as true today as it was back then. And here's what happened. Along came 70 AD, and they're gone. They're out of there. And they were out of there till 1948. I mean, that's a long time, right? To be out of the country. So check this out. Jesus tells them everything. Now, here's the part that really blows my mind. Look at verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against him. They knew what he was saying. Once again, it proves a point. Listen, the whole idea of following Jesus or not following Jesus has nothing to do with our intellect. It even has nothing to do with the conviction. The Holy Spirit convicted them. They knew this thing was about them. They were convicted about it, and they knew it, and they still rejected him. Following Jesus is an act of the will. You either choose to do it, or you choose not to. Some people say they did nothing once they were convicted. Oh, no, they did something when they were convicted. They rejected. They rejected him. They had the truth. They grasped the truth. They understood the truth. They knew what was going on. And here's what they say. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Wow. That's frightening, isn't it? And I think oftentimes, if you're like me, oftentimes when I talk to people, I think, if I can just get them to understand. It's not understanding. Or sometimes I go, Holy Spirit, why don't you slap them? It's not conviction. It's an act of the will. They have to choose to follow Jesus. And these guys rejected the truth that was in front of them. They wanted to even kill him. Wow, isn't that kind of interesting? He just told them, you're going to kill the Son. And what's the first thing they want to do? Let's kill the Son. But they were afraid of the people because they were people pleasers. So they're afraid of the people, so they didn't do it. And then it says, listen, so they left him and they went away. Now Jesus is still in the temple. Now we're going to have, check out verse 13. So they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now this one really blows my mind. They went away, and I'm sure they had their little holy huddle. You know how they would get together. What are we going to do? We got to figure something out. And here's what they came up with. I know. Let's send him the Herodians and the Pharisees together. Do you know how much these two groups hated each other? They despised each other. You talk about being at opposite ends. You know, and even in our country, and you know, I think of us politically, how you have very, very conservative and very, very liberal. Well, these guys were further apart than that. When you think of the most liberal person, you know, in the United States and the most conservative person in the United States, can you imagine them coming together on anything? Sort of like Congress. Sad, isn't it? Listen. These guys, here's what happened. They hated Jesus so much that the two mortal enemies came together and said, let's get him. Now, why those two? When you think about it, why wasn't it the Sadducees and the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the Herodians? Why was it the Pharisees and the Herodians? I think for this exact reason, because they were so far extreme apart. The Pharisees hated Rome, hated the idea that Rome ruled over them, hated the idea that Rome was there, despised the whole thing about Rome, especially, as we're going to read about in a moment, taxes. The Herodians, on the other side, they kind of liked the idea of Rome being around. Gave them a little bit of something, you know, gave them a little bit of bling, gave them a little bit of change in their pocket. They were sort of happy having that whole worldly aspect, and they were very worldly, and the whole tax thing didn't bother them too much. They didn't mind paying taxes. It's okay because they're very, very wealthy, and they're okay with it. So you take these two groups, they both are on opposite ends of what they're going to ask Jesus, because here's what they know. If he sides with the Herodians, Oh, the people are going to hate him. Oh, but if he sides with the Pharisees, guess what? The Herodians are going to take him to Rome and they're going to say, hey, this guy is a rebel. This guy is rebelling against your rule. They thought they had him, right? So these guys come together. I love this. These guys come together. They want to catch Jesus in his words. You know, after I read verse 13, I always want to say, you may want to rethink that, right? And I want to tell them, go read the first part of Mark. Every time someone tried to catch Jesus, they lost, right? So let's catch him in his words. Check this out. When they had come to him in verse 14, they said to him, teacher, you know, if you ever watch a Jesus film, it's the one that Campus Crusade did. I love that film. And if you ever watch it, it's the Gospel of Luke in film format. And by the way, it's done better than Bible AD or whatever that thing is right now. But I don't want to get off on that tangent. But listen, every time they do that, and I showed this a lot in Mexico when we were doing outreach with the Tarahumaras, and there's always this guy, in this scene here, there's always a guy that comes up, and I love this, man. He always comes up, and he kind of has his nose in the air, and he goes, teacher. It's so great the way he does it. He has this British accent, and every time I read this, I read it like this, teacher. You know, it's like, who do you think, you know, he's all, you know, aristocratic kind of guy, teacher. So that's what happens in my head. So, teacher, we know that you are true and that you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes? Now, here's why. First, they flatter him. Oh, that's going to work really well. Because Jesus is all about flattery, right? They flatter him. It's like, dudes, what are you doing? This is Jesus. Jesus doesn't need your flattery. Now listen what Spurgeon, I love this. Listen what Spurgeon wrote to his students. He says, it is always best not to know, nor even wish to know, what is being said about you. Either by friends or foes, those who praise us are probably as much mistaken as those who abuse us. Don't you love that? Spurgeon is going, man, don't you believe when people are praising you? Don't you believe that any more than you would believe when they're bashing you, right? So listen, that's kind of good. So they're telling Jesus, oh, we know that you're honest. We know you're forthright. And here's the interesting thing. Everything they said is true, isn't it? It is. Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons. Jesus didn't do things for men. Jesus existed for one reason, to die, and then he always did the Father's will. So in that sense, it's right. And then they lay out the question, is it lawful to pay taxes? Isn't it great that we're studying this today? Those of you who are waiting, delaying, putting it off, or even some of you thinking about not paying your taxes, here we go, right? Some of you are thinking, I'm not going to pay that stinking government nothing. Here we go. They go up to Jesus. I love this, man. They go up to Jesus and they go, hey, is it lawful to pay taxes? Here's what they're thinking once again. If he says yes, oh, then the people are going to hate him. Oh, by the way, right about the time Jesus was born, there was a guy, his name was Judas. I got to find it here. His name was Judas Galilonite, and he had rebelled against Rome and the whole taxation process. He was a Jew right about the time Jesus was born. Caused this big rebellion. Rome squashed him, put it down very, very strong. But his chant remained forever in the hearts of the Jews. And they would say, no tribute to Rome. We're not paying any taxes to Rome. We don't want to pay taxes to Rome. So you got to understand the mindset of the people. Not so much religious people. Let's just look at the people. Oh, and then their taxes. Their taxes weren't horrible by Rome, but they weren't great. There was a ground tax. So when you grew stuff, you had to pay 10% of your grain and 20% of anything that came from the vineyard, you know, from the wine. Income tax was 1%. Not too bad, huh? And then they had a poll tax of a denarius just to be alive. Just because you were alive, you had to give Rome a denarius, which was equivalent to a day's wages. So every year you had to give them the equivalent of a day's wage just to live. Now, that's on top of everything that the Jews would pay to the temple. So there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of animosity going on. And they hated the tax. They hated the tax. So Jesus, listen, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes? And then they said it again, verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? What do you think, Jesus? And then I love this phrase, but he knowing their hypocrisy. Jesus is in his heart going, you guys are so stupid. Seriously? Don't you just want him to go, seriously, you really think you're going to trap me with that? Couldn't you come up with something better than that? And then I love it. Listen, then I love it. And then he said to them, why do you test me? Isn't that great? What's the matter with you guys? I am going to pass. Why are you doing this? Why are we going through this thing? And then I love, and then he goes, hey, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, some people say, listen, some people make a big deal out of Jesus didn't even have a denarius, which would have been a day's wage, a very common coin that people would have. And they go, Jesus was so poor and he didn't have a denarius. I'm not sure that is absolutely true. Listen, if somebody came up to me today and said, you know, show me a quarter, I would have to borrow it. I don't keep money on me. I don't hardly ever carry any cash. I use Apple Pay. Jesus probably used Apple Pay. Probably had it all on his iPhone. He says, I don't need cash. So listen, I'm not sure you need to build a big teaching around the fact that he didn't even have a denarius. I think he just didn't have it on him at that moment. So then he says this. He says, listen, give me a denarius. Now, we got to think a little bit. Why is Jesus doing that? And we're so used to money just being money in our minds. In their generation, listen, coinage was all about the kingdom. And technically it is today. Do you know your money's really not your money? Your picture isn't on it. Is it? No. Some of you are going, I put mine on my money. Yeah, but you don't spend it anywhere. Listen, money and coinage was all about the kingdom. If you used money from a kingdom, you were under the power of that kingdom because that was their money. You were using their money, and they had power over you, just like today, right? They have power over us because we use that money. And then also, wherever the money was spent was the realm of the kingdom and how big the kingdom actually was. So think about the whole coinage thing for them was a big deal. And that's why he said, show me the money that you pay taxes with, right? Let me see the money that you're paying your taxes with. Let me see a denarius. Bring it to me and let me look at it. So they bring him one. They brought it to him in verse 16. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Listen, here's what they know. It was not their image. It's not them. So they know that Jesus is about to trap them. I think they're going, why? Why? And they let him know, Caesar's, the denarius at that time, belonged to Caesar. So don't you love Jesus' answer? Most of us know this next part. Some people memorize this and then misquote it. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, the last thing about coinage that's very important is the king or the ruler, his image on that coin proved that he owned that coin. That was his. His image on the coin meant he owned the coin. Here's what I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. Doesn't Genesis say that man was made in God's image? Who owns us? Not Caesar, not the government, God. And here's what Jesus is letting him know. That's just a coin. It's only something material. It's not that important. You give it to Caesar, it's Caesar's. But more importantly, because a lot of people do this, they try and separate their lives. And I think some of us try and live that way. I hear people say, well, I have my secular life and my spiritual life. You know what? That's called schizophrenia. You don't live that way. You don't separate your life. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. One or the other, you can't have, oh, I'm carnal over here, but I'm spiritual over here. That doesn't work. And those of you who are trying it know that. You're pretty miserable. You're spiritual everywhere if you're spiritual. You're carnal everywhere if you're carnal. Hey, I see some people come to church that are carnal, and they're carnal during church. But listen what he says. He says this important thing. The material things don't matter in life. Here's what you need to know. You need to give your life to God. Why? You belong to God. You give your life to God. Render unto Caesar, again, don't try and separate your life. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God. You know who belongs to God? What belongs to God? You do, your whole life, not just part of your life. And Jesus is trying to let them understand. Don't compartmentalize your life. Your complete and total life belongs to God. And you need to understand that. Now listen, having said that, I think it's interesting that we hit this right before income taxes due. Because I get it. Some of us don't like paying tax at all. And some of us, we work every angle we can not to. And some Christians, here's things I hear some Christians say. I refuse to pay income tax because I'm not going to support a government I don't agree with. Really? Do you think Jesus agreed with the government of Rome? Go back and check out what that government was like during his lifetime. It was horrible. Caesar was a horrible ruler. The Caesar at the time he's saying this was bad. He was a bad, bad man. And things were corrupt and things were horrible. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you know what? They have a corrupt government. We're not going to support them. No, he says, hey, that belongs to Caesar. Give it to Caesar's. And so here's the thing. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Why should we want to reap benefits from a government that we're not willing to help be responsible for? And some of you go, I don't reap any benefits. Did you drive here today? Did you use pavement? Well, yeah, but that doesn't count. Yes, it does count. Yeah. Hey, if your house catches on fire, do you kind of hope a fireman will show up? Do you like it when the police are doing their job and taking care of you and protecting you? Sure, we like all of those things, don't we? Well, then we have a responsibility. And I think it's important that we understand that and we grasp that. Listen, Jesus is saying there are certain things that Caesar's, and here's what he's saying. We live, quote, in God's world. But in God's world, guess what? There are certain governments that God sets up. Well, not certain ones. The Bible says he puts them all in place. Well, some of them, I think, how on earth did God do that? And you know what? God has never called me and asked my counsel for anything, ever. I think he should at times, but he doesn't. Now listen, here's a couple verses, Romans 13, and I just, for homework, read all of Romans 13, but I did 1 and 7, just kind of the bookends of it. And here's what he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Oh, okay. We should believe God's word, shouldn't we? And don't go, well, that's not really what it means. No, that's exactly what it means. And then he says in verse 7, render therefore all things due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to him to whom honor is due. Listen, he's telling us we need to pay attention to the government around us. And that's the Apostle Paul writing after Jesus gave this. So listen, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now some people go, but I don't like our government. Well then move. Pretty simple, isn't it? Go find someplace better and then write and tell me about it. If you don't like it, listen, if you don't like it, number one, I think you should vote to change and exercise your right to vote. But then if you just think it's that bad, go someplace else. It's pretty simple. Some of you go, dude, it's not that simple. I have a job. Okay. Yeah, but they take money out for taxes. Yes, because that's the country we live in. And they take taxes. April 15th is coming whether you like it or not. And it's going to happen whether you like it or not. And for a Christian to go around saying, I shouldn't pay my taxes, I believe is wrong and contrary to what Jesus has just taught us and shown us. Listen to what Richard Halverson, he was a great guy, man. He was a chaplain of the Senate. Very, very, very brilliant man. Listen to what he did in one of his speeches to the Senate as he was their chaplain. He says, to be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as men, because of their sin, have abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government to maintain order and history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state. Isn't that powerful? And we need to be a people who we need to understand that. And you know what? I think when we begin to understand that, we can change the world and we can change our country. We can change it from within and we can begin to move from within. Now, having said all of that, listen, I do think there are some things and some times where you should be disobedient to the government. When the government asks you to do anything contrary to Scripture, and some of you are going, paying taxes. No, that's not contrary to Scripture. When the government asks you to do something contrary to Scripture, I think we should take a stand. And I think we should take a strong stand. But having said that, when or if you get arrested for taking that stand, you need to go willfully and joyfully, and you need to thank that officer for doing his job and arresting you and putting the handcuffs on you. Listen, nothing disturbs me more than when I see Christians doing something and they're protesting something, and then they pull the old John Doe thing and they won't help out law enforcement. If you choose and think something is bad enough that you need to take a stand, then listen, remember what Peter and John did in the book of Acts in chapter 4? They rejoiced that they were good enough to be arrested and beaten for breaking the law. They went, woohoo! And then they told the government, when the government said, you cannot preach Jesus anymore, do you remember what they said? Oh, if you tell us we can't preach Jesus anymore, we're going to have to disobey you, because we're going to obey God, because God has given us the command to preach Jesus. So you might as well arrest us again right now, because we're going to do it. So there are times. But income tax is not one of those times. God is so good. We're not here by mistake. Someone in our church is really struggling with taxes. And God just brought this up right now. So you'll get it together and you'll do the right thing. Because here's the thing. If we disobey God, if we pick and choose what part of God's word we're going to obey, it's just going to mess up your life and you're not going to grow. And check this out. You're not going to be a light for the world. And pretty soon, the owner of the vineyard, he's going to send a servant to come and tell you. And you're going to hate that servant for telling you the truth. And you're going to beat that servant. Then pretty soon he's going to send his son. You get where I'm going with this? See, we get all religious and uppity about our religiosity, and we forget that we need to follow our master. We need to follow our God. And once again, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God your life. Because that's what Jesus is saying. So check out what happens to these guys at the end of verse 17. And every one of them got saved. Don't you want to read that? Don't you want it to say that? And every time I read that, I think, and they repented and they said, woo, that was good. Well, they did say that. And they marveled at him. Here's what's going on. They go, I can't believe he did that. Because bottom line, Jesus didn't give the answer that they wanted, did he? He didn't please this side. Here's what he did. Check this out. He took the Pharisees and he told them, hey, you Pharisees, get off your high horse, quit thinking you're all that, and give to the government what you need to give the government. It's theirs to begin with. Then he took the Herodians and he told them this, quit being so stinking worldly and get out of that worldly life of yours and give to God what is God's. He took the two extremes and went, like knocking their heads together. And they both went away and they go, we can't beat this guy. Oh, the Sadducees are coming next. That's the next time. So they're going to come and question him. Don't you love it? Don't you love what Jesus does? But the problem is we can't just leave it back there. Here's the thing. As we look at what Jesus is doing these last 4 days, we need to apply this to our lives. That's why I spent a little bit of time on taxes, just using that issue. So we'll think through what we're doing. As Christians, we'll think through our responsibility as a Christian. Because my opinion, the best citizens in any nation, I don't care what nation it is, the best citizens should be believers. They should be, because they should honor their God and they should be the outstanding citizens of that nation and want to take responsibility for the benefits that they get from that nation. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word challenges us. And God brings us to the place where we really got to think about, Lord, what is said. And we can't just go, oh, those Pharisees, they're so bad, or the Herodians, they're so bad. But Lord, we have to think about our own lives. And God, I pray right now for all of us. I pray especially for any of us who were kind of in that first group where we become very religious and we're meticulous about little things. And maybe even we're legalistic to our family and others around us. I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts. And Lord, we would understand that you have placed us in the body of Christ. We didn't place ourselves there. You tell us plainly that, man, if we're in Christ, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You put us in there. And Lord, that we would be grateful for the fact that you let us be part of what you're doing in this generation, in this world. And we would recognize that and honor that. And then, God, we would be careful not to be either like the Pharisees or like the Herodians, picking and choosing, trying to separate our lives. But we would understand whether we're dealing with the government, whether we're dealing with the church, whether we're dealing with individuals, that everything has to come from the heart of following Jesus and from the heart of Jesus. So give us that strength today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.